Good evening, everyone. If you please would like to stand for tonight's reading from the Word of God, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28. Righteousness of God through faith. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to gather tonight in worship, to give you praise in song and in your word. Please, please help us to focus tonight on the price that you paid to have us reunited with you. Please remove any outside distractions that may hinder us from drawing closer to you. Please soften our hearts, open our ears that we may be changed to become more like Jesus. When that revelation is made known to us tonight, strengthen us to share it with others. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Before we get started tonight, I just wanted to thank Logan and John and NEO for the invitation to preach from the pulpit tonight on the topic of justification by faith alone. This subject is so important that in one sense, we cannot study it enough. This doctrine is at the very heart of our gospel. Some Christians have been quoted saying justification is the very hinge that opens and shuts the gates of heaven. If you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. In today's world, we live in a very centered, man-centered era. We live in self-centeredness and a selfish world. Most people today live for self-fulfillment. People today are absorbed with their own feelings, their own emotions, their own possessions, and seldom look outside of their own ego. The sad truth about how the world lives today is starting to creep in to our Christianity. For example, people are invited to come to Jesus because it will solve all of their problems. Come to Jesus and you'll find all the happiness you need. Come to Jesus from avoid going to hell. So the idea of me, 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 what do I get out of this, runs rampant in the world today and runs rampant in the perceptions of our Christian faith. In our Christian faith, it seems that we have forgotten what the Bible says about worshiping and giving all the glory to God. We have forgotten that our purpose cannot be filled apart from a relationship with Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all of your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Everything has been made for God's glory. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible tells us, declare his glory among all the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Somehow, in this self-centered society that we live in, we lost this very basic truth. The basic truth that it is all about God, and our purpose cannot be filled without him, from apart from him. And we are called to go and share this truth. We're called to go and share this truth with others. In Genesis chapter 1, we see that the truth that God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were pleased to create the world and all things in it. He did this to manifest the glory of his eternal power, his wisdom, and his goodness. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In verse 28, the Bible says, and God blessed them. And in verse 31, it says, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. We see the very pinnacle of God's work, the creation of man and woman. It is also the only story in the Bible that takes place before sin entered the world and wrecked it, before sin entered the world and separated us from God. Here we get a little glimpse at paradise and a better look at what we were made for: peace with our God. Everyone has an innate sense that we're made for something, but what is it? And how do we figure it out? These are big questions, and as a rule, to find the answers of these questions, we have to go back to the beginning. You have to get back to the start, back to our Creator. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in the breath of life, and that man became a living being. There's a lot of men out there today that are living, but they don't have life. Although we were made of earth, it is the image of God that connects us to heaven. And it is the breath of God that makes us a living creature. The breath of God is what gave us life. This same breath that gave us life is the same breath that brings God's word to life. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Adam and Eve were living with God in a glorious place called the Garden of Eden. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. What a glorious place, living with God at peace with our Creator, and not ashamed. They were right. They had nothing to hide, just simply content with who they were and what they have done. A sense of purpose. Purpose walking hand in hand in the cool of the night with our Creator. This is the life that God intended us to live. He intended us to have, beginning a life of peace where our God, our Creator, gets all the glory. A life of peace and righteousness before we chose sin, before we chose the creation over the Creator, where we chose to sin, so therefore we were cursed. A life where Adam chose to reject God and receive a life that was cursed and frustrating. Why did God choose a life that was so frustrating? Romans 8:20 gives us a little insight. It says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope," verse 21, "that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory to be the children of God." God made life frustrating on purpose. Let me say that again. God made life frustrating on purpose so that we would not be satisfied with a life without him. God wants us to long for the glorious freedom of the garden, the freedom to be his children again in his kingdom. In Genesis 3, verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground which he was taken." And so, here we are. We are now of humanity's greatest loss. The true and lasting consequence of the sin, that we chose. God banished Adam and Eve from his physical presence to a life that would be characterized by pain, by frustration, difficult work, and eventually physical death. But God, oh, I love those two words. But God, in his mercy and love, had already planned to redeem his people, to purchase back at the price of his own son's life for all those who would trust in his son, Jesus Christ. For us, this separation from God will end one day. We will be united with our Father in an Eden-like home of eternity with him. It will take grace and love from our Heavenly Father and faith in Jesus Christ to be at peace with God. Faith. Faith alone. Throughout the Bible, the doctrine of justification by faith is in many places, but the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans presents this doctrine clear and straightforward. Paul opens his letter by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation." The gospel, the good news, is about how to get right with God. Righteous. Righteousness is the only ticket to heaven. Be right with God, live right in his sight. But to get us right with God, Paul has to show us that we're not right with God. Paul takes us all to court. It is a preview when all of us will have to stand trial in front of God one day. And in verses 10 through 18, Paul goes to the very words of God from the Old Testament to render his verdict, to render God's verdict that no one is righteous. In verse 10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Verse 13, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The verdict is in. Guilty. Guilty as charged. So, if everyone is guilty, then what is the point of the law? Verses 19 and 20 tell us. Verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Just having knowledge of the law cannot make you good. No one can obey the law perfectly. The purpose of the law is to show you and to show me that we are not good." And that is what Paul used it to show us that we're all guilty. Guilty as charged, sinners. Every last one of us, sinners. The fact of the matter is that you know your own heart. You know that you could never stand before God, in front of a holy God on judgment day. Sin separates us from God. And it's the one thing that no one wants to talk about today. Sin. Yes, sin. Sin separates us from God. God hates sin. Paul opens up Romans with talking about sin. And we should too. When we share the good news, you can't tell someone the good news. You can't tell them how to get saved when they don't know they're lost. Knowing that we are sinners, looking at ourselves for who we really are, is not an easy thing to do. And we want to skip that part. But we can't. We can't, and that is why Paul didn't. Declared sinners with a guilty verdict, but then a ray of sunlight in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." But now, there are those two glorious words again. "But now" may be the most two important words in the Bible. Finally, Paul turns the corner to the main point of Romans. But now, something crucial has changed in human history, the thing none of us could live up to. God's righteousness has been made known apart from the law. In other words, Paul will go on to say there is hope. Hope, not as the world defines hope, but as biblical hope. Hope. Hope in God's promise, knowing that what God says will manifest it one someday. Knowing that what God says will happen. It is truth. I know, and as Bible-believing Christians, you know as well. My favorite word in the Bible, hope. Hope. And Paul adds this new thing has not been unexpected. The law and the prophets have been pointing to God's righteousness all along. In fact, it was always God's plan to arrive at this, but now as a way for humans to be saved. Paul describes how to come into this righteousness in the next verse, verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." That is the gospel. That is the good news. Faith in Jesus makes you right with God. For there is no distinction. 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, Jews and Gentiles, because Adam passed on the sinful condition that leads inevitably to our personal sin and death. All share Adam's death sentence as an inherited condition known as our sin nature. This was passed down to go through the human race, and every child brings it into this world. Even before a child can be accountable for personal sin, he or she is naturally prone to lie and to disobey. Every child that is born into this sinful world has a sin nature. In Psalm 14, verse 2, it says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God." And what does the all-seeing God find? He tells us in verse 3, "All have turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is no one that does good, not even one." In other words, we have all sinned. Verse 24 says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Redemption. Redemption means that God has bought your freedom. And this is a gift. It's a gift greater than any other gift humanly possible. And it's only possible through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. He has taken the penalty and the wrath that your sins and my sins deserve on himself. And by faith, we are now righteous before God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this good news. Thank you for the gospel. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for me so that one day that I, that all of us, can be at peace with you. It is essential to understand what the Bible means by the word grace. Grace is receiving a good thing when we deserve something bad. Paul describes it that way here. God gives to us the opportunity to be justified in his eyes. And let's not forget, it's for his glory. Nothing that I do, nothing that I deserve. He justified me. He justified you for his glory. The gift is from God. God loves you and God loves me. And he wants to be reunited with us. He justifies us as a gift. But he also wants us to love one another. He wants us to manifest this gift. He wants us to live out this gift of love, this gift of forgiveness that he so freely gave to us. He wants us to live, to manifest it with each other. Redemption. Redemption comes for a very specific word in the Greek. Exagora. Literally means a ransom payment. The word redeem means to buy out. The term was specifically used in reference to a purchase of slaves, of a slave's freedom. The application of this term to Christ's death on the cross is quite telling. If we are to be redeemed, then our prior condition was one of slavery. God has purchased our freedom, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer in bondage to sin or to the Old Testament law. This metaphorical use of the word redemption is in the teaching in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13. Everyone is a slave in a spiritual sense. We are either slaves to sin, which is our natural state, or we're slaves to Christ. The writers of the New Testament willingly declared their status as slaves to Christ. We see this throughout the Bible. We see this in many of the letters. And Paul, he opens his letter to the book of Romans by referring to himself as a slave to Christ. And his letter to Titus by calling himself a slave of God. Jesus' brother James opens his epistle the same way. James, a slave to God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most translations say servant or bondservant in these passages. But the Greek word doulos means literally slave. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life means that as we grow in faith and as we come to love God more and more each day, we have the strength. We have the strength to resist sin more and more. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered each and every day to resist sin and not to give in to its temptations. We also have the power to live according to God's word. Habitual sins will become more and more sickening to us. And we'll find ourselves not wanting to do anything that might hinder or might threaten the peace and the love that we experience being connected to God. In Romans 7, verse 17 to verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, is a wonderful encouragement for us believers. And I love Romans chapter 8, verse 2, where it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free, and to walk with Christ, being set free from the free of sin, from the bondage of sin, is a glorious thing, because we have been set free, free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is no longer any condemnation for us because we are in Christ Jesus." And 1 John 1, 9 reassures us that when we do sin as Christians, and I was thinking of you today, Pastor, when you said this, right? I was like, oh, there's a little confirmation there. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it reassures us as when we do sin, Christians, if we are faithful to confess our sins to the Lord, He is faithful and righteous. He will cleanse us from them in order that we might continue to live in that right relationship with Him. Throughout the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk as children of the light, to love one another as Christ loved us, and to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and most of all, practice it. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, Paul shows us how to be strong in the Lord by putting on the full armor of God each day in order to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. When we commit ourselves as followers of Christ, that's a nice one to say again. When we commit ourselves as followers of Christ, we grow and mature in our faith by reading and studying God's word each day, spending time with Him in prayer. We will find ourselves more and more able to stand in that power, stand in Christ Jesus who's inside of us, and resist sin. The daily victories over sin will encourage us and will encourage the ones we love. It will strengthen us and demonstrate in a powerful way that we are no longer slaves to sin, but instead slaves to God. God uses us and speaks through us to be that reflection to be that reflection of His light, to be that reflection of His love, to be that reflection of His hope to the world, to our families, and to our brothers and sisters who we fellowship with here at church. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In this section of Scripture, Paul is explaining the Old Testament Scriptures themselves, that the law cannot save us. The Judaizers are trying to convince the Christians in Galatia that they need to believe in addition, and that they need to believe in Jesus, and in addition, they need to follow the law of Moses. From Deuteronomy, Habakkuk, and Leviticus, Paul has shown that to live by faith and to live under the law, they are not compatible. Let me say that one again. They are not compatible. They cannot be merged. It is not faith plus. To be redeemed, then, is to be forgiven, holy, justified, free, adopted, and reconciled. And when we do, these are all gifts from God. Nothing that we do. And all the glory goes to God. We were slaves to sin, condemned to eternal separation from God. And Jesus, the Son of God, paid the price to redeem us, resulting in freedom from the slavery to sin, and to our rescue from the eternal consequences of sin, so that God may be glorified. In verses 25 to 26, in Romans chapter 3, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Verse 26 says it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now Paul writes that God put Christ, His Son, as a propitiation. This is yet another weighty and meaningful theological word. Propitiation comes from the Greek word hilasmos, which means sacrifice of atonement. God literally gave Jesus over as the blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. But it also deals with the wrath of God. In other words, God expressed all of His righteous anger against our sin on Jesus Christ on the cross to the point of death, paying what we owed in full. If as Christians, when we look at the cross, all we see is love, we are not seeing the cross as deeply as we should. When we look at the cross of Christ, we must see the cross first and foremost as God's wrath against sin. When we see the cross first and foremost, we need to see it as a wrath, as God's wrath against sin. That, then, provides a foundation for his self-giving love. Then his self-giving love provides redemption from that sin. And that is what perfects one's life. What happened on that cross was not a pretty sight. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of any other children of mankind." Jesus' suffering on the cross shows us the devastating nature of sin, the wrath of God, the cruelty of humanity, and the hatred of Satan. And we are called to receive this gift by faith, faith alone. In fact, Paul will make it clear through the rest of his letter that this is a gift. This act of Christ on our behalf is the only way for anyone to be made righteous before God and to be included in his family. This brings us to a great question. Why did God do this for us? Why did God do this for you? Why did God do this for me? Why would he do this for us? The answer Paul gives is that because of God's righteousness and justice. God did not say that our sins do not matter or I'll just ignore them. He fully poured out his wrath out of his justice against our Savior, our sinless Jesus, and he was our sacrifice for sin on the cross. Paul shows that this includes the sins of the past before Christ died. He writes that God passed over those previous sins in an act of divine patience and perfect timing. Again, it's not that God failed to punish those old sins. It's that he stored up his punishment and poured it out on Jesus to fully satisfy the payment for those former sins. When we put our trust in Christ for our salvation, our sin is forgiven. God is no longer the executioner in waiting. He becomes the justifier. He changes his verdict from guilty to redeemed. And he can do this with perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, because those sins, in fact, have been punished. In verse 27 and 28, it says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith." Verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now, Paul turns back to the question asked, what can we possibly say? He asks, what becomes of our boasting? Paul is referring to the inevitable pride that comes from our religious rule following. As men and women, we compete to be morally superior to each other in order to become more acceptable to God. God loves sinners, which means he wants us in heaven. And even more, he wants us to love one another. To get sinners into heaven, God has to make them righteous. To get them to love each other, God has to make us humble. So the challenge is, how does God make people good without making them arrogant? God has made a way for us to be good without being proud. He's made a way for us to be holy, but still be humble. God's solution is righteousness by faith. You can't brag if you didn't earn it. You can't brag if it was a gift. This is the glory of redemption, the freedom of forgiveness. You can be good without gloating about it. In verse 28, to close, is a summary of what Paul has written in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 27. It also serves as a useful, concise proof that our salvation is not in any sense dependent on our good deeds, any rituals that we do, any sacraments that are performed, or other behaviors. These prior verses make it clear that we cannot and will not be seen as righteous before God on the basis of our own efforts. All are sinners, and we all fall short. However, unless God declares a person to be justified, righteous, having no sin, in need of punishment, that person cannot be with God. The unjustified person has earned God's angry judgment. Paul has shown that nobody is able to reach this level of being justified by following the works of the law. We can't do it. Human beings can't do it. We sin. It's in our nature. Once we've sinned, the price of our sin is to be excluded from God's glory. Thankfully, our Savior, thankfully, our God provides a way, but only one way. Only one way for us to be declared justified. And this comes through faith and not through works of the law, through Jesus Christ alone. Thank you.